Well, thank you for the opportunity to be with you today and tomorrow. Today I have to leave right after the address to go back to seminary, but tomorrow we hope to be here longer and look forward to that as well. It's good to be here, a new location. Remember years ago being at your camp when it was closer to Ontario, when there was also ones from Canada there, and some years ago at Mitchawana, and now here. Here also with maybe people who weren't there 15 years ago, but it's so good to be here together and have this time as a congregation where you can be together, spend time together, and also can gather around the Word of God as well. Let us just give a moment for others, to latecomers, to sit down, who are also most welcome. I had to think as we were singing, as I wander amid the forests, or however it puts it in the song, here we are, aren't we, in the midst of the forest, and it's a beautiful location. Well, let us read together from Psalm 61. Psalm 61. To the chief musician upon Negena, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life, and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Let us pray. O Lord God, we pray unto thee in this morning, giving thee thanks, Lord, that thou hast given us a new day and also given us this opportunity to be together as a church family. Lord, we confess that thou art good and that every good gift comes from thee. And so, Lord, we give thee thanks. We also are here with a theme which is full of trouble and pain and suffering. Crisis. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst bless these topics to us. Bless thy word to us. Whatever our family situation may be at the present, or may be in the time to come, and whatever is happening in the midst of our society that seeks to ruin all that is good and beautiful and honoring to thee, O Lord, we plead for thy mercy. Thy mercy upon us so personally, thy mercy towards us as families and also as nation. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And we pray to work with thy Holy Spirit, drawing to thee for the first time or again. We pray to hear us and look upon us in thy favor. In spite of our sin and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who so suffered, he who shed his blood for sinners, to restore them to thee and to give thy salvation, thy blessing, and thy care in the midst of this life. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. As you see in your handout or in your booklet, and also have seen already before this time, the theme for this time is crisis and the family. And when Mr. Rosenbaum called me some months ago and said this would be the theme, then my first thought was, you have the wrong speaker, because there are other speakers who have gone through so much deeper crises in their families in ways that I can't imagine. And maybe it'd be better for someone else. And yet, as I thought, then I realized that ultimately it's not the experience of a person will benefit us, but the Word of God. The Word of God. And so I began to think, what does the Word of God have to say about families in crisis? Are there families in the Bible that went through crises? And as I began to think, I began to ask, are there families in the Bible that did not go through any crises? I'll leave that for you to discuss and think about in these days. But there are so many families, aren't there, in the Bible where there were troubles of one form or another. And before we go further, it'd be good to define what a crisis is. According to a dictionary, a crisis is an extremely dangerous or difficult situation, or a time of great disagreement, confusion, or suffering. And then a turning point for better or worse, an acute disease or fever. Our focus will be on those the difficult situation, intense suffering in the family. And that's also a very wide topic, isn't it? Because there are so many different difficulties and forms of suffering within a family. What comes to mind when you think of that? And maybe what comes to mind is what's closest to home for you. Some of us may think of difficulties and suffering that we are going through, even in the present. So often, when you meet people, you ask, how are you doing? And they say, fine. They say, good. But actually, there is that suffering. There are those difficulties in the midst of the family. There's health problems of yourself or of loved ones, of family. It could be depression. It could be the loss of a family member. There can be financial loss. There can be relocation. There can be strains between parents and children, or within marriage between husband and wife. There can be family members who are in difficult or dangerous situations. There can be spiritual problems of sin and waywardness and rebellion. Maybe some of us hear the topic crisis in the family, and you don't have to wait a moment before you those crises come to mind. Others may think of crises in the past, things you've gone through which have been so difficult for your family, and they still come back, even though it's been a long time ago. Others of us can say things are going so well in the family, and you almost think they're going too well and this can't last. And so surely, crisis is going to come. And you can be afraid of what will come. Well, what shall we cover in this topic? This morning, we will focus on God's hand in crisis families. So God's hand in relation to crisis families. Next, or tomorrow morning, we hope to focus on crisis families in God's hand. and then we'll focus more on the attacks on the family in general and such things. But now it'll be more focused on crises that we may go through in our families. And I gave an outline some weeks ago, and I have to confess that I've given an old outline. So I'll actually begin with point 4, humbling under his hand. And so the first point I want to bring out is very basic, that crises occur by God's hand. This is such a basic truth, but it's one we always have to remember because we so easily forget it. In the midst of difficulties and suffering, so often our focus is people, isn't it? What they did, what they said, and it's people, and it's events. What happened? Why was I just there at that time? And why did my child just happen to be there and meet that person? And why did this accident happen? And why did that loss occur? And why? And our focus is all upon these events that have happened in our family. Why did that sickness come? Or our focus is on ourselves. Why am I this way? Why do I suffer this way? Why can't I handle this that others seem to be able to handle so easily? Why am I this way? And our focus is on ourselves, on events, on people. And we run stuck because we're only looking horizontally around us and within us. But it's God's hand. And actually, were you reminded of that? When you drove into this place and you saw Providence Family Camp, Providence, do you remember your name as a church? Providence. And I'm not sure what led to the church being called Providence, but what a reminder that is. Because what is Providence? You know what Providence is, right, children? Providence. Have you memorized it from the catechism? No, you haven't. Well, maybe that would be a good Lord's Day to memorize from the catechism, because that's the name of your church. Providence. And now I'm going to be tested whether I've memorized it. And I think I have to look down to make sure I have it worded exactly. But it's the everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What a reality to remember in the midst of all the crises and the suffering and the difficulties that there may be in the family. Comes from his hand. Yes, God uses many means. He uses accidents and disease and people and influences in the world. And he even overrules the very corruption of our own hearts. And yet, ultimately, we must recognize God's hand. Can you think of an example of that in the Bible, of someone who is in a family crisis and recognize God's hand? How about Job? If you want to speak of a family crisis, that was one, wasn't it? And what did he say? He didn't just say the Sabaeans and that disaster and that whirlwind and that. What did he say? The Lord hath taken. The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken. He recognized God's hand. You see, as long as we are only focused on others and people and events, then we also have to look to those same places for help and relief in the midst of our crises. If man brought us into the crisis, man must bring us out. If we brought us into it, we must bring ourselves out. And that's always the problem, isn't it? that our natural hearts trust in man and only see man. That was a problem with Asa in 2 Chronicles 16. His reign began so well in the 36th year of his reign. Baasha, king of Israel, he comes against Judah. And what does Asa do? He gets the gold out of the temple and he gives it to Syria to bribe Syria to break the bond with Israel so that Israel will no longer attack Judah. It seemed to work. But Hanani, the prophet, came and said in verse 7, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Assyria escaped out of thy hand." And Asa got so angry, he put that prophet into prison. A few years later, Asa became sick. And what did he do when he was sick? It says, "In his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians." The problem is not that he went to the doctor. You may go to the doctor when you're sick. But the problem is he went to the doctor without reference to the hand of God, without seeing God's hand and turning to him in prayer. When we recognize God's hand in our family crises, we realize God is the one with whom we have to do, and God is the one to go to in the midst of those crises. Isn't that also what 1 Peter 5 says? "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up, exalt you in due time." Why humble ourselves under his hand? Well, another aspect, and now I go back to the first one, and that is exposing sin. Exposing sin. Some crises occur as consequences of sin. It's been a little while since I've had the privilege of leading a service, but we may come back to Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. But a crisis came into that family of Eli. They were the family of priests who were to be holy to the Lord and engage in his service there in the temple and intercede for the people. But in 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, we read, "The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." And they turned those sacrifices into opportunities to get the best meat. And they were also committing sin with those women who were gathered around the door of the tabernacle. Eli did rebuke them in verse 24. "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." But the Lord comes to him in verse 29. "Thou honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." And Samuel said later, or through Samuel, he said in chapter 3, verse 12, "In that day I will perform against Eli all the things that I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." So when we read those terrible things of what happened to those two sons in battle, and when we later read of what happened to the whole family of Eli, other than a few who escaped, what are we seeing? We are seeing the consequences of sin in that family. God is judging them. And what do we learn from that? Do we learn that troubles are punishments of sin? So families that go through trouble are sinful families, and families that are spared from trouble are not sinful families. Is that what we learn? Let us be very, very careful about looking at the suffering in another family and condemning them for their sin and saying that's just a judgment on them for their sin. And the implication being, I'm not going through it because I'm better than them. We also have to be very careful about concluding that because we have crises in our family, God has turned against us, God has rejected us, and God is just there to destroy our family. And yet Scripture does make clear that sin has consequences also in families. We see it in the one we mentioned. You think of David and his sin, and the consequences it had upon his family, and the sword not departing. Sometimes you see a direct, casual connection also between sin and ruin. You think of how alcoholism can so ruin a family, and unfaithfulness in marriage can lead to brokenness and such tragic consequences among the children. Think of how dead orthodoxy can lead children to shrug their shoulders and say, what is this all about, and turn away. Indifference to God and to his word, which can lead a young person to marry someone else who also doesn't care for the word of God and his service, or doesn't even go to church, can also lead to such troubles in such a marriage. Sin may have consequences in families. And the purpose of realizing that is twofold. First, it cures that victim mentality that so often plagues us in crisis, that we think we're just a victim and we never want to consider whether our sin is also a source of these troubles that we're in. Lamentations 3 says, wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? The Lord can use crises in order to bring sin to mind and humble us and direct us to the blood of Christ with that sin. But it also has this purpose, to make us most afraid of sin and most desirous of mercy. Lamentation says, wherefore doth a living man complain for the punishment of his sin? And then it goes on and it says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto the God in the heavens. We have transgressed, we have rebelled. If in the crisis you see the fruits of a particular sin in your own heart and life, then it's such reason to come before the Lord with it, with the guilt of that sin, for the cleansing for the guilt of that sin, and also grace in the midst of the consequences of that sin. Crises can be the rod of the Good Shepherd to turn from paths of sin which would lead to eternal ruin. We are to recognize the reality that sin has consequences. When we see that, it's to turn to God. And when we see that also around us, all the consequences of sinful patterns, it's to make us most afraid of sin in our own lives, in our own hearts. So, sin has consequences. And at times, crises can expose the presence of sin. And then I'm talking personally, in ourselves. Is that what it always is? There's also another aspect. Lest we should think that those who suffer more suffer because they are greater sinners, and those who suffer less suffer because they are lesser sinners, if we can even talk about being lesser sinners, who can never talk about that. There's also another aspect of God's hand in family crises, and that is that they are trials for his people. And it's about his hand preserving his fear as you have it there. Think of the widow. The widow who lost her husband, of course, that's why she was a widow, and who became very poor. And she went to Elisha. And what did she say? She said, Elisha, you know that my husband feared the Lord. And now we are in this crisis. He has died. The creditors have come. They have said you have to pay. We have nothing to pay. And now they say they'll take away my sons. Imagine that. Your parents have a debt. And someone comes and says, I'm going to take you. And you're going to be a slave for me the rest of your life. What a crisis. Why was there that crisis? There's the fear of God there. But it's a test of her trust and of her fear of God, even in the midst of the crisis. And she goes to the right place. She goes to Elisha, the man of God, in her need, and the Lord gives her outcome in the midst of that trial. You think of another family crisis in the Bible, which is so shows us that these crises may be tests of the fear of God. Can you? We already mentioned it, didn't we? Job. Job begins with a description of Job as one who fears God and eschews evil, hates evil. And God himself says it. And Job doesn't know what's happening behind the scenes. But all this crisis comes crashing down on his family. All his livestock is gone. His children are dead. And he is afflicted with these terribly painful boils. And in this terrible crisis, you say, what is happening? And the friends, they know what is happening. Because they know sin has consequences and God punishes sin. And so his friend says, we know exactly what is happening. Job, you're a hypocrite. You've been secretly living in sin and that's why these troubles are on you. And Job, if you only repent, then God will restore you and God will show you favor again. But those friends did not realize that God also sends crises in families, not as a judgment, but as a test, as a trial. And we don't always like tests. Maybe the children do, and that's good. If you love it when you have a test at school, you think that's, you just thrive on that. That's good. But a lot of us don't like difficult tests. We like easy tests, right? We do well, but difficult tests? When you fear you're going to fail? Family crises can be difficult tests of whether we will trust God, whether we will fear God. Not because he gives us so many good things. That's what the devil said. Job only fears him because God gives him so many good things. But exactly when God's hand comes so heavy. They're trials. And what are they trials of? Of that faith, of that fear of God. And that is what the Lord does, also in order to show the reality of his grace. Don't we see that in Job? It's actually not just a test of Job, but it's a test of God. Whether God's grace is great enough to preserve one in crisis so that he doesn't curse God and die. That's what his wife said, didn't he? Or her, she. Job's wife said, curse God and die. And don't forget, this was a terrible trial for his wife as well. To see that all happen. And that's why he says, you speak now as one of the foolish women speak. This isn't how you normally speak. In the trial, it seems as if she was failing. But we see them as trials with a twofold lesson then. And first is to hear God's call. Sometimes we panic, we're overwhelmed, we sink down in despair, we write bitter things against ourselves, we conclude there is no hope. But God calls to do what? To fear Him, to trust Him. Even in crisis, when everything breaks down. But also to see, secondly, God's preserving grace. It's exactly in the midst of crisis that God's grace may shine the more. As it becomes so clear, this is not something natural. This is not just a natural response to fear God and trust Him in the midst of crisis. This is nothing less than the grace of God, and there's no other explanation. It's the Lord's way of showing, without me ye can do nothing. And when every other confidence breaks, He shows underneath are the everlasting arms. Abide in me, Christ says, and I in you. You don't even know how to abide in Him. And He says, I pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Crisis as a trial, also in the family, as a means whereby God demonstrates the power of His grace to preserve His people in the midst of it. So we can say times of crisis may be consequences of certain patterns of sin. We can also say crises are God's testing of His people, even while they fear Him. But there's one thing we can say about all crises, and that is the third thing, I believe. They remind of our fall. When did family crisis begin? You think of one of the greatest crises that ever occurred in the history of this world. There is Adam and Eve as a perfect couple. They love one another with all their heart. They're transparent to one another. They hide nothing from each other. And they love God with all their heart. And God shows His love to them. And what a love He shows. Perfect. Relation to God and relation to each other. There's not any crisis. There's not any stress. There's not any trial. There's of suffering. There's not a whiff of difficulty. And then comes the fall. They see the fruit. They eat the fruit. Their eyes are opened. They fall so deeply into sin, and that shows right away in their relationship to each other. They're no longer transparent with each other. They feel they have to cover themselves with each other. When they are together. And they also so soon later show the sinfulness of their heart and how they treat each other. There is Adam. He's accused by God. And he shifts the blame to Eve. Eve gave me to eat. That love is gone. The crisis has come. And they're fallen. And so soon after, think of the crisis that occurred in their family when Cain killed Abel. The very first children kill each other, or the one kills the other. What a crisis so early in the history of this world. And every crisis since is just a reminder we live in a fallen world. That's why there's crises. There were none in paradise before. So often we think so individualistically. We separate ourselves from others from suffering, who suffer, as if we have no connection with them. And in the midst of our suffering, we think that we're all alone in our suffering, as if we are different from everyone else. All the brokenness we see in ourselves, in our family, and we find around us, must be traced to this great crisis, our fall, and that in Adam's sin, fall, we sinned all. There's something so humbling and so leveling about that. Then we can never be proud if we are spared from the crises that others face and are in the midst of. We may be humbled that God reminds us of our fallenness as we see those crises elsewhere, rather than him plunging us into it, us who are no different than anyone else, fallen. It also teaches us, as we learn from the crises of others, to bow under God ourselves on account of our fallenness. And when we are in crises and we wonder why, what have I done? Is this a test? Is this a consequence of sin? Is this a judgment? Is this God's fatherly hand? We know it's a consequence of our fall. And in that sense, then we're all on the same level, aren't we? Whatever we're going through, whatever we have gone through, we're all fallen. And if the root of it all is in our fallenness, which we have in common, then there must also be a remedy and a source of deliverance and of mercy, which is common to all people who are fallen. And that's the same God. Sometimes we can think this crisis is so unique. There's no doctor, there's no counselors, there's no friend, there's no pastor, there's no advisor that's dealt with a case like this, and what hope is there? But our last thought is that God's hand ministers grace in crisis. God's hand ministers grace in crisis. Whatever crises there may be, we may be convinced that God is the God of grace, right in the midst of all the severest of crises. And he shows that grace. He lives to do so. It says he does not willingly afflict the children of men. He does not willingly afflict the families of this earth. And when he does, he is truly there to give grace with that same hand that may afflict. God uses family crises as a means even of conversion. Think, for example, of Judah in Genesis 38. He married a Canaanite. He has three sons. Married Tamar and was wicked in the sight of God, and God slew him. The second son married Tamar, refused to beget a child for his older brother. The Lord was displeased and slew him. And then there's the youngest. Judah is there. Some years later, he commits adultery with one he thinks is a prostitute. Speaking of a family crisis and sin. Later he discovers it's Tamar. And he says there, "She hath been more righteous than I, because I have gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more." And after all this, we read of a different Judah the next time we read of him, as one who pleads as a surety for Benjamin. God, did he use that family crisis and also to bring Judah to repentance? We know God does so. And maybe you know examples of crises in families that have led to conversion. Maybe yourself. I know someone whose daughter, as a young teenager, got cancer. And the Lord worked in her. And years later, he would still say with tears, "The Lord used my daughter and her cancer and her death to my conversion." What a family crisis. And yet, he lost his daughter, and he gained a heavenly father. And in that sense, did not ultimately lose his daughter. God is a God of salvation in the midst of crises. And if we don't belong to him in a saving way, then every crisis is a reminder of our fallenness and a call to him, to turn to him, to flee to him, to find him as that great God of salvation. God also uses family crises as a means of sanctifying. Think again of Jacob. He's fleeing his brother Esau, also because of what he had done to Esau. And there's this crisis in the family there. And he comes to Bethel and God meets him. Later, years later, he comes back. And he's afraid of Esau because of what he did to him so many years before. And what happens in that night, the angel of the Lord comes and wrestles with him and blesses him there. God used those family crises in order to bring Jacob where he needed to be before him, and he blessed him there. God uses chastisement to have dealings of grace and to give his blessing and to give his grace in an ongoing way. There's that well-known passage of Hebrews 12, isn't it? Of how God is a father of his children who chastens, who afflicts, and who does so also in their families. And that can be so painful. When his heavy hand comes in your family. But it speaks of his hand moved by love. And again, you don't see it when you just look at it at the surface of it. But Hebrews 12 speaks of his hand as a fatherly hand that chastens in love. For good, that it would yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And you say, how can I produce good out of this? It's not about you producing good out of this. It's about his hand bringing good, bringing closer to him, sanctifying. I think of Mary Winslow. You've read of Mary Winslow? You've read maybe her letters or her life in Jesus. It's so rich, so beautiful. I remember there was a widower who said to me, everyone admires the grace of God in Mary Winslow, and they often forget all the trials she went through as means whereby the Lord kept her close to him. She came to America. Her husband sent her to America. He had lost his fortune, sent her there. He was going to join her. And he died before he could join her in America. And there she was at the age of 40 with a large family and no one to support her. And you think of all the trials she went through, and yet you see the Lord using those things. And that God lives. And when his hand comes upon his children, even in their families, it's in order to bring closer to him by his grace. And shall we not plead then, whatever crises we go through, that the Lord would use them by his hand to bring close to him. Another way his grace is there in the midst of crises, is his hand using those crises to bring good in ways we don't see at the time. Can you think of an example in the scriptures of a family crisis, and it seemed everything was going wrong, and God was using it to work good? Can you? What about Jacob's family? Joseph is dead. So he thinks. He saw that robe, that coat with the blood. There's a famine. His sons have to go to Egypt. And that important man in Egypt doesn't trust them, and Simeon is in prison. And now his little Benjamin, well, maybe he wasn't so little anymore, but Benjamin has to go there too. And Jacob concluded, all these things are against me. What a crisis. And a little later, Joseph is yet alive. And what does Joseph say? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to keep much people alive. At the moment there, Jacob, in his crisis, he thought, it's all against me. And God was still working it all for good. And I know that can sometimes seem like just such an easy thing to say for other people to say to you when you're in the crisis. But this is what God is showing us. His wise plan is wise, is good, even in the crisis when you don't see it. And at times he shows, when he brings good out of it, that you stand amazed at the way of God. Sometimes those riddles last a long time. Sometimes we don't understand, but we may know God's good hand will bring good out of it. One more aspect of God's good hand, God's merciful hand, God's gracious hand, is that God uses family crises to magnify his relief. When do you value most that your child can run around? It's when he was in the hospital and you're so worried about him. When do you value most like you can be gathered around the family table? It's when there were conflicts and when there were children who didn't want to be home, and they now do. When do you value things most? When they were taken away and they're given back again. When do you value? You can pay your bills most. It's when you didn't know how you could before, and the Lord provides. And so the Lord often uses crises in order to show it's his hand that gives. It's his hand that gives outcome, and his alone, in such a way that it fills with amazement, fills with gratitude to God. And this is who God is. He is a God who gives deliverance. He is a God who gives outcome. When we don't see outcome, he does. And I'm sure there's ones among us who can speak of that as well. He's given you outcome. And that's to the glory of his grace and of his mercy and of his compassion, which is so great, that when we run stuck and we come to the end of our own resources, that he stretches out his hand and he gives deliverance. This is where every crisis is to direct us. On the one hand, to acknowledge that every crisis is a reminder of our sinfulness, our fallenness, because there were no crises before the fall, and that would humble us under his hand, but also that in the midst of those crises, we would know his arm is mighty and his heart is full of compassion to give grace, to give help for the sake of his own Son, whom he did not spare, but delivered up to the greatest suffering, to the greatest sorrows, to the greatest oppression, to his own wrath, to deliver from that and to give his grace, his blessing. Friends, let us see God's hand. On the one hand, trace crises to God's hand, and on the other hand, commit crises to that same hand. Let us pray. O Lord God, thou art sovereign, mighty, powerful, wise, just, and good always. That is who thou art, and thou dost reveal that in thy word, and thy word is true. Truer than our thoughts, truer than our feelings, truer than what our eyes might tell us, our corrupted eyes, when we look around. O Lord, give us eyes of faith to open thy word and to see what thou dost show of thyself, as thou dost reveal thyself also in the Lord Jesus Christ as such a Savior. O Lord, we pray thee to receive our thanks for all the gifts that thou dost give us and all the care that thou dost show to our families, that we are spared from so much, and also in the midst of the difficulties that we may go through as families. And Lord, we can need not be surprised when we do. But Lord, in the midst of it, we pray for thy grace, for thee to use these things, to use difficulties to bring to conversion those who are still lost, that thou would use it to draw thy children near to thyself. Use it, Lord, bringing good out of it in ways that we cannot arrange, but thou art able to and dost do. Use it, Lord, in order to magnify thy grace in the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of it all, and to give deliverance and to give relief. And so, O Lord, we pray to thee, confessing our sin and unworthiness, and pleading that worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to keep us further in this day, keep us safe as we enjoy the various activities of this day. Keep us also from sin against thee. Bless all our loved ones. Bless also others known to us who may be in great need even at this time. And sometimes when we have enjoyable days, we can even feel guilty when we think of others who so suffer. Lord, we commend them unto thee and to thy gracious hand to bless them. We ask these things and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.